God, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you want to do here today. Lord, we're saying, let us make room for you. And I pray, God, that as we get into your word, you would open up new thoughts, new ideas, movements of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we just pray for your shalom, your peace over your people here. Pray your peace in our hearts, or peace in our world, our nation. Peace among us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been in this series now for quite a while. We're calling by faith, and it's walking through this chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, where we're looking at these heroes of the faith, or the Hall of Heroes, they call it. And every week we've taken time to walk through different elements, different verses, different parts, and seen again and again how God moves among his people, how God works among his people, how he calls his people, how he challenges them, how he draws them out, and how he moves them forward. And the idea is that we're supposed to have this progression of the faithfulness of God, this progression of a righteous God who loves his people and above all makes a way for them to get closer to him. And as we walk through this list, the hope is that we're both challenged and encouraged, and that our faith is strengthened. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, verse 22. It begins, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, gave directions concerning his bones." When I started this series a while back, I used an analogy of an airplane pilot. I'm going to go a little more down that at the risk of overusing an analogy. I'm going to go a little further down into this idea of airplanes. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane when there's been some issue down on the ground or at the terminal where the pilot has had to get on make an announcement, get on the speaker and say that we're going to be asked to be in a holding pattern for a little bit of time before we're able to land. You get on the plane from your point of origin. You have the destination. You know where you're headed. It says so on the ticket. The pilot announces it. You get all the way there. You can see this is where I want to be. That there's the location I'm trying to get to. And then the pilot announces that we're going to need to go into a holding pattern, which means we're going to circle around and around. And if you look out the left side of your plane, you'll see where you wish you were. And if you'll look out, and it continues for quite some time. I don't know if you've ever been in that experience before. It can be incredibly frustrating because you say, that's the place I want to be. Sometimes, it's not enough that we need to be in a holding pattern. Some of the times, there needs to be an alternative landing site where they say, we're going to need to make a stop here instead of there. We still want to get you to your destination, but on the way, we're going to need to make a stop here. In any of these instances, we don't ever really know the full reasons behind everything that happens. We may not want to know the full reason behind any of these things that's happening. But you know what we have to do is we have to trust that somebody else does know and that they have our good in mind. They're not holding us just for the fun of it. They're not having us land somewhere else just because. There's a reason, a purpose, and a plan. And eventually we get to our destination. This verse about Joseph touches on this exact thing. If we go back and we look at the story where this takes place, the reference that the writer of Hebrews makes, it's going to put us way back at the end of the book of Genesis, the very last chapter and the very last paragraph. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 24. It says that Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you will carry my bones up from here." In this story is the destination. In this story is the plan. God promises that you're going to this place, to this promised land. He said, "This is where you're headed." For three generations, Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, and now even into Joseph, that promise has continued. This is where I want you. And yet that's not where they are. They find themselves in this place, Egypt, that was never supposed to be the destination. Instead, Egypt became a waypoint, a layover spot, a temporary holding place, a necessary and a critical one at a time when the Israelites could have died for starvation. God made a way and he made a plan. But it was never supposed to be the final destination. It was not the fulfillment of the promise. I think we can all relate to this. We're all, as believers in Jesus, we all understand that we're in a temporary holding place here on earth. We're at a waypoint, a place between here and a place between heaven. But I think we can also understand that we find ourselves at points in our life where we're in a holding place here on earth, a holding place within a holding place. A time where we say, "I'm in this temporary place. I know that this is not where God has called me to be, but for some reason I'm here. Or God, I know that you said this in your word. Why are we delayed?" I always like to think of the Israelites wandering around in the desert whenever I think about that holding pattern. Don't you imagine they just kept thinking, "It's right there, let's just go. I can see it. Why are we going in circles for 40 years? It's right there." Have you ever felt that way? I know I've felt that way. "God, you said this is where we're going to go. Why am I running around in circles over here? That's where I want to be." Paul says, "I'm torn. I know I'm here on earth in this temporary holding pattern, but my home is in heaven, and whether I'm there or I'm here, it's a blessing, but boy, I want to be there." The Israelites are in this place of holding, this temporary, long, temporary layover, a 400-year layover. And I want you to notice something really specific that happens. The Israelites don't just sit around and twiddle their thumbs. They don't just sit around and do nothing. They don't just wait. They thrive. The very next chapter or book of Exodus begins, if I start in verse 6, saying, "Then Joseph died." Picks up where we left off. "And all his brothers and all that generation," listen to this, "but the people of Israel were fruitful and they increased greatly and they multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them." Over and over, God has his people in these places, these holding places that he knows that they know that they're not supposed to be for their final destination. And yet again and again, he calls them not to just sit there and wait, but to thrive. I want to show you another place that could be such a place of just giving up. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a space where God sends his people to exile, sends them away to a land that they didn't know, sends them away from the promised land that they were called to, the promise that we're reading about here in Genesis and Exodus. God sends the people away. And then he gives Jeremiah a letter. He says, I want you to send this to the Israelites that are in exile in Babylon. This is what I want it to say. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles that I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. I will come back and visit you. I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. You hear that language? I will. I will. That's a language not only of promise, but a language of confidence. A language of confidence in a God that can do what he said he's going to do. A language that leaves no room for doubt. I will do this. Look back at that story of at the end of Genesis. Joseph speaking to his brothers. He says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you. God will visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. We hold on to the promises because it's a God who not only can, but will. We hold on in confidence. We hold on in faith. These I wills are not only what you hold on to, it's how you thrive and not just survive. And this applies both in our temporary holding places within our larger holding place and in our whole life on earth. We have Jesus' promise of a heavenly home to which he'll take us. Right? In John 14, isn't that what he says? I will come and I will take you to me. I will come. He says he will take us just as Joseph entrusted his people to take his bones to the promised land. So we entrust Jesus to take our souls to dwell with him forever. It's an interesting parallel. Joseph asking the Israelites to take his bones to the promised land. Us asking Jesus to take us to an eternity in heaven with him. In both cases, we can't get there on our own. As much as Jacob wanted to, there was no way he could fulfill this promise on his own. There was nothing he could do. I'm about to die. That's it. It's now completely entrusted in his faithfulness. He couldn't get there on his own, but he believed God. He trusted in God's promises. He knew that only he could make it happen. He had faith that he would do what he said he was going to do. The three words that we've looked at over and over every time we go through these for this series have been trust, faith, and dependence. Not independence, and. I have to enunciate, and dependence. We have to trust that God knows what he's doing. God's like that airline pilot or the air traffic controller. He can see the whole scope of what's going on and knows that even though we're up there in the plane going, I can see it, can we just land? Everything looks fine. That he knows. We have to have faith that he will do what he said he's going to do. And we have to be completely, utterly sold out, dependent on the fact that he is the only one who can do the things that he said he's going to do. That we cannot make it happen on our own. If we could make it happen on our own, where is the faith? The faith comes from the fact that there is story after story in here of people who in faith said that they were things were going to happen that they could not make happen on their own. Only God could do it. But you know, as I go through that story, or that chapter in Hebrews, and we go through story after story in there, you know what seems to be an overarching theme? Well, again and again, we hit on this point. There are all little nuances and lots of details we can pull out, but there's one sort of overarching theme throughout the whole chapter. Do you know what it is? It's confident waiting. Noah waited. Abraham waited. Isaac waited. Jacob waited. In exile, I might add. Joseph. Do you remember how Joseph waited? Joseph waited in captivity. Moses waited in exile and then waited in the wandering. David waited. The prophets waited. And I don't want you to miss this next part. All of these had promises that God would act. All of them had promises of something that God was going to do with and through them. And yet many of them never saw it in their lifetime. Some of them saw it only after a long, long wait. Think about David. David has this promise from God, this anointing by Samuel that you will be king. And then he finds himself running for his life, exiled from his own people out in the middle of the desert without a home to call his own. All of them had promises. All of them had to confidently wait for God to do it, knowing they couldn't make it happen on their own. You see, it's in the waiting that God grows our faith. It's in the holding pattern that he tests us, challenges us. Why? He needs to make sure that we're ready for that next step. He needs to make sure everything is right for that next step to take place. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. But he doesn't want us to just sit around and do nothing. While we're waiting, we're not supposed to just sit by ourselves in our house and only read our Bible and never go out. No. What are we supposed to do? I mean, read your Bible. Do that. But then get out and thrive. He wants us to thrive in the waiting. In every little thing that he's given us, he wants us to act with faith. Faithful in little, faithful in much. He wants us to look at what we've been given and say, what can I do with this? How can I use what God has blessed me with to be able to thrive and then watch him act in the next step? There is no guarantee that we are going to see the complete fulfillment of the promise. These prophets did not ever see the complete fulfillment. Abraham never saw the complete fulfillment of the descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and yet he believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. We are meant to thrive with what we're given. Not wait until we have everything and then say, oh, now I can thrive. Now it'll all be good. We're meant to thrive now and in every stage, with everything, at every age, whatever God's given us. We're meant to thrive. Each of these heroes confidently waited for God to act. We think of heroes in our world a lot of times as people who have extraordinary abilities, people with supernatural strength, people who can do things the mortal, normal people can't do. There's not a single person on that list that's any different than us. These are people born to ordinary families, people in ordinary times, people that had ordinary jobs and ordinary lives. And yet God called them to do extraordinary things. And he wants to do the same with you. They all confidently waited for God to act and having the promise that he would do so. Paul says in Philippians, this is a very familiar verse, I know, that he says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it through to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That word is translated fairly differently in different translations of the Bible. Sometimes it's sure. Sometimes it's confidence. Sometimes it's persuaded. The word is pitho, and it's the root of a more familiar word, pistis, which is the word faith. The word is really not confidence. It's really not sureness. The word is persuasion, persuaded. And it's the root of the word faith. The word means to be persuaded of what is trustworthy. It's obedience through persuasion. You look up word studies of this word. I loved the way this one author wrote it. The Lord persuades the yielded believer to be confident in his preferred will. Persuades the yielded believer. Look back at that verse again in Philippians. I am confident, Paul says, in this. He's persuaded of this. What persuaded Paul? How was he persuaded to have such confidence in God's will? How was Joseph persuaded to know that God would do what he said he was going to do? It begins the same way we were just talking. It begins with a little step of faith, a belief. Sometimes a very trembling first step. This is okay, God, I can go that far. God says, great. Now let me just let you sit there for a bit. And then we're just going to take one more step. And step by step, small acts of faith develop. And they grow. And they accumulate. And all of a sudden, you look back at this relationship that's developed between you and the God of the universe, who comes personally and wants to have that connection with us. And you look back on your life and go, how did I get here? One small step at a time. And we find our lives transformed by a God who loves us, but wants to persuade us that he knows when we don't. Joseph was absolutely convinced that God would do what he said he was going to do. and bring Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. So confident, in fact, that he gave instructions to how to handle his remains to generations of people later, hundreds of years later. He was convinced. He had been persuaded that what God said would happen, would happen. How had he been persuaded? He'd lived it out. Right? Remember the dreamer? This is the same Joseph who had the dreams, who wore the coat, who was attacked by his brothers, thrown into a cistern, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and then saw the fulfillment of the promise. It's a lot. He was convinced. He was convinced because he'd seen it happen and he'd lived it. Time and time again, he had seen God act faithfully. Paul was convinced that the saving of our souls and that Christ would come again and redeem it. Maybe you're at this place in your life where you're between promise and fulfillment. Maybe you're in that holding pattern, in that place of transition. You say, I know what God has called me to. There it is over there. How do I get from here to there? Why can't I just go over there? If you're in that place of question, you're not alone. It's okay to question. It's okay to wonder why. It's okay to cry out to God. You read the Psalms? That's what the Psalms are. Crying out to God again and again. And yet confidently waiting, knowing that God is sovereign. He loves us. He wants the best for us. The promise is what allows us to wait. The power and the love of God is what gives us the confidence to do it, to persevere, to remain in the holding pattern until he calls us. It may be a long way off, but God will do what he said he's going to do. And moreover, he wants to bless you and wants you to thrive in that waiting. So that's my prayer for you today, is just to let go of fear. Let go of worries. Let go of doubt. Let go of all of those things that the world thinks are important and necessary. And let God do what he's going to do. Let him move and work in your heart and in your life. Can you pray with me? God, our confidence rests fully in you. When we look around, we see the world, we see what is happening in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Maybe we're discouraged or confused or uncertain or afraid. But God, you are sovereign. You are all powerful. You are almighty. And you came into our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray for if anyone's here that doesn't know you, that doesn't know that relationship with you, that you would draw them unto yourself. That they would seek you. Lord, and for those that have given their life over to you, encourage them. Fill them with your presence more and more to overflowing. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I ask you to bless your people this morning. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.